Good morning, and welcome to Unity Church. I want to extend a special welcome to those of you who are here for the first time. We hope you find Unity Church to be a place which helps you to find and to keep your balance, a place which helps you to live a loving life of integrity and service and joy. I'd like to call your attention to This Week at Unity, little publication that we put out each week to serve as an invitation and a roadmap into deeper involvement here at Unity Church. Following the service this morning, we hope you'll join us for refreshments in the parish hall. There you can see new friends and old, peruse our excellent bookstall, and visit the information tables. If you're interested in becoming a member of Unity Church, please visit the welcome table in the parish hall. Next week, Brianna Mellon, a former member of our church staff and a marvelous preacher, will speak on the shaping of Unitarian Universalist history, the ministry of Frederick May Elliott. There will be one service at 11 o'clock. On September 10th, the Sunday following Labor Day, we'll begin our new worship schedule with services at 9, 11, and 4:30. Dick and I would like to greet you following the service at the Portland Avenue doors. And once again, welcome to Unity Church.
Thank you. What splendid, dreamy summer music. My soul is awake, wide awake. It neither sleeps nor dreams. It watches. With wide, clear eyes, it watches far-off things and listens. It listens at the shores of the great silence. Come, let us worship.
Would you stay standing, please? and read in unison A Walk by Rainer Maria Rilke in translation by Robert Bly. My eyes already touch the sunny hill, going far ahead of the road I have begun. So we are grasped by what we cannot grasp. It has its inner light, even from a distance, and changes us, even if we do not reach it, into something else, which, hardly sensing it, we already are. A gesture waves us on, answering our own wave, but what we feel is the wind in our faces. Each time we gather for worship, whether here in the sanctuary or upstairs in the chapel with the children, we take a moment to invite into the circle of compassion we work hard for this church to be, those who can't be here with us today, those who have died, those who are off somewhere celebrating some great turning in their lives, those who are in need of the very real care of this congregation. I will begin, and when I pause, you are invited to share the names of those you have brought here in your hearts today. We mourn the death and celebrate the life of Mary Baird. Mary died this morning at 6:30, surrounded by her loving family at the home that she and Duncan built 40 years ago at the edge of Sunfish Lake. A service honoring and celebrating the life of Mary Baird will be held here in the sanctuary on Friday, the 30th of June at 3 o'clock. The congregation is warmly invited to attend. Our hearts are with all those who live with grief or chronic pain, those who care for family members in ill health, and those who knowingly face their final days. We want you to know that the church is at your side. And now it's your turn to speak the names of those who are here with you in your hearts. And let us pray. Holy One, source of radiance and reason, Thou whose love endows and animates our lives, we acknowledge Thy presence within and among and beyond us this day. Help us, we pray, to come into the moment, this very moment, this time of sustenance and renewal. Help us to trust these people and this place enough that we willingly surrender into faith, and by surrender be restored. Teach us not to shy away from either grief or joy, but to count it all food for the Spirit. May this be our promise and our prayer, now and always. Amen.
Each of us is an individual soul, as W.B. Yeats tells us, attached to a dying animal. Wow, what a uniquely terminal condition. Each of us lives in this unique, with this unique fusion of the eternal and the mortal. And we're caught in the web of a crazy culture, determined, so it seems, to catch each of us in the vice of overextension. There it is, And there's a paradox here. It speaks loudly and clearly. When we say yes to more people and to more events and to more things than we can actually ever manage to face with integrity and peaceful presence, we are really saying no to everything. And sadder still, we are saying no to ourselves. We may live a sizable part of our lives, year after year, and never arrive at our own door. Never arrive at our own door. Never discover, as former Minister Wallace Robbins called it, the health that lies deeply within. According to Mosaic law, every 7 years, the land was to be plowed and left unplanted. The land was to lie fallow. The land was to replenish itself, restore its minerals, and prepare itself for yet a new harvest. Here, the origins of a sabbatical, a time out, a time to replenish, a cessation of work. In its fullest meaning, a time to slip quietly into being, simple being with no agenda. A time to slip away and listen at the shores of the great silence. You and I know, however, that most of the time the field is plowed and it's planted again. Then suddenly, darkness covers the earth. An unexpected storm falls upon the land, and the harvest is snatched away, destroyed. Here, a sabbatical, dumped front and center into our lives. A time out, arriving on the wings of the unexpected, on the wings of the unwelcome, on the wings of the invited. Uninvited. We are caught in a shock. We are brought to our knees. We need to deal with our shock and with our anger. And then, if we can manage to find it, there's a small hole in that dark cloud. And through that hole, we find yet a new invitation. An invitation to pause, to dig deeply, an invitation to radical change, an invitation to find the fortitude to accept what we cannot accept, or at least so we thought, and an invitation to dig deeply and find the courage, in spite of it all, to trust the larger harvest of life. Here it is, sabbatical. Planned sometimes, but for most of us, totally unplanned. Sabbatical, an invitation to dispel those old, tired myths that bind. Sabbatical, a chance to discover for the first time, and maybe once again, that larger consciousness that is ours by not being ours. Sabbatical, a time to embrace with larger energies that larger mystery in which our lives are set. Sabbatical, a time to take a deep, deep breath and watch as the old escapes into the new. Poet David White put it this way: enough of these words, enough. Enough of this breath. Enough of just sitting here. It's time to open to a new life, a larger life, a life we may have refused again and again until now.
We, a retired couple, returned from the Peace Corps changed by that experience and encouraged to go in new directions.
Sabbaticals have provided me with the needed opportunity to explore new ideas, to engage in self-assessment, and reflect on what it really is that I want to do.
Parkinson's has taught me to treasure the gifts of every day in ways I never appreciated before. I no longer postpone what I love because today is the best of all days.
In dark times, the eye begins to see. As a fallen man, I climb slowly out of my fear.
Immediately after my Parkinson's diagnosis, I began to look at my life in terms of diminishments. Later, I discovered I was really being invited to expand my life.
In the summer of 96, I left for an indefinite time in Tel Aviv. I knew if I didn't go, I'd be left with the lingering doubt that I could have jumped out of the box, but didn't.
Tel Aviv, I had never felt as vitally alive and self-determined. My own history and the predictable structure of my life at home no longer defined me.
As a gay man, I long felt I was condemned to the fringes of society. Then one day I woke up. I saw before me a huge field full of wild flowers. I had found my dance.
Training alone did not prepare me to be a young soldier in Vietnam. I had to rely on instincts, moral convictions, and the sheer audacity that had lain fallow all of my life.
In 2005, I returned to Vietnam on a planned sabbatical. I learned that war experiences do indeed lie fallow in fertile ground, to be dealt with at a later time. If ignored, they atrophy in darkness and become booby traps.
What happens to a dream deferred? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load, or does it explode?
Growth occurs when a person accepts, risks, and dares to become more involved through a deeper, although at times painful, embrace of life.
Greetings, fathers. It is your day. I always get in trouble for not mentioning it. It being somewhat self-serving, but I've had a powerful experience of parenthood this past week, as have so many of you, seeing my beloved Hannah graduate from high school and watching the amazing dance that Minnesotans go through as their high school graduates are celebrated as the accomplished citizens they will no doubt someday be. Will the ushers please come forward? To the work of the church, which is weaving a tapestry of love, generation unto generation, we dedicate our lives and these our offerings. Thank you.
A Purification by Wendell Berry. At the start of each spring, I open a trench in the ground. I put into it the winter's accumulation of paper. Pages I do not want to read again. Useless words, fragments, and errors. And then I put into it the contents of the outhouse. Light of the sun, growth of the ground, finished with one of their journeys. To the sky, to the wind, and then to the faithful trees, I confess my sins. I've not been happy enough, considering my good fortune. Have listened to too much noise, have been inattentive to wonders, have lusted after praise. And then upon the gathered refuse of mind and body, I close the trench, folding shut again the dark, the deathless earth. Beneath that seal, the old escapes into the new.
And I get to do Leviticus. There are little sacrifices we make. Yahweh spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Yahweh said, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land that I am giving you, make sure to give the land a Sabbath rest. For 6 years you shall sow your field, but in the seventh year your land shall rest. The Sabbath of the land will feed you, your guests, and all who live with you."
Pruning the Orchard, May Sartin. Out there in the orchard they have come to prune the overgrowth, to cut back and free the crisscrossed branches of apple and plum, shaping the formless back to symmetry. They do not work for beauty's sake, but to improve the harvest come next year. Each tough, lopsided branch they choose to break is broken toward fruit more crisp and rare. I watch them, full of wonder and dismay, feeling the need to shape my life, be calm, like the untroubled pruners who all day cut back, are ruthless and without a qualm, while I, beleaguered, always conscience torn, have let thickets stifle peaceful growth. Spontaneous flow stopped, poems still born, imagined duties pebbles in my mouth. Muse, pour strength into my pruning wrist that I may cut the way into open space, a timeless orchard, poetry possessed, and there, without guilt, to contemplate your face.
Thank you.
Sir, the map shows the fire swept right through your area. There is no way your house could have survived. Now please move along. I felt an unexpected calm descend as if from heaven. It was gone, nearly all of it. Just a few treasures remained, some family photographs, heirlooms, children's artwork. Jonah, in the 10 minutes they were given before evacuation, had looked for and found my grandfather's gold pocket watch. But the accumulated stuff of our young married life was gone. All of it. In what seemed like an instant, our lives stood out in stark relief as if lit up by lightning. We had each other. We had good neighbors. And we never again had to rearrange the junk in the garage. The service this morning is the third and final offering in a series on Sabbath. Jan began with Sabbath moments, presenting the practice of taking time throughout the day for restorative self-reflection. Then last Sunday, Hallman intern Katie Lawson spoke about the weekly Sabbath as an intimation of a longer-lasting liberation, a time when all barriers between us are or should be set aside as we turn toward the source of power and love, and together bow. Our task this morning is to bring us to a common understanding of the concept of the sabbatical year, the notion issued by injunction in Leviticus that in the seventh year the land should rest. Numbers are important in the Hebrew Scriptures. On the seventh day, God rested. On the seventh day, we are likewise to rest. And then after seven Sabbath years, in the seventh year, we and the land should have a Sabbath rest. And then after seven Sabbath years have passed, arrives the year of Jubilee. In the text, the Jubilee year is declared and described immediately following the sabbatical injunction in the 25th chapter of the book of Leviticus, with which I am sure you are all intimately familiar. You are to count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, that is to say 49 years. And on the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall sound the trumpet. You shall declare the 50th year sacred and proclaim the liberation of all the inhabitants of the land. To celebrate the Sabbath is to cultivate the ground in which souls grow. Sabbath moments change us. When we take time each day for self-reflection, time for contemplative prayer, time for balance and for breath, it changes us, makes us stronger, more loving, more effective people. Weekly Sabbath changes us as well, a day away from work, a day that's set aside for worship and for walking, for having fun with family and friends, restores us, enhancing our work in the world. Then in the Sabbath year, we set it all aside. We step outside all of the constraints of duty. We set aside the daily round of obligations. We strip away all the external props which hold us up and give us the illusion of a grand, ornate identity. We escape from all the objects in which we have taken refuge, and we go away because we need and want to be made new. The great Buddhist teacher, Thich Nhat Hanh, knows all about the ways in which we seek refuge. He knows we need that sense of safety and belonging, and he knows how a spiritual community, after welcoming us in and allowing whatever time we may need for recovery and for spiritual exploration, that same community is obligated then to invite us powerfully to move beyond the comfort and the confines of whatever life raft it is we may cling to. He writes, "I shall say, I want it all. If you ask me how much I want, I shall tell you that I want it all. You and I and everyone are flowing this morning into the marvelous stream of oneness. Small pieces of imagination as we have come a long way to find ourselves and for ourselves in the dark, the illusion of emancipation. This morning, my brother is back from his long adventure. He kneels before the altar and his eyes are filled with tears. His soul is looking for a shore to put in anchor, my own image of long ago. Let him kneel there and weep. Let him cry his heart out. Let him have his refuge for 1,000 years, enough to dry all his tears. Because one of these nights I shall come. I have to come and set fire to this small cottage of his on a hill, his last shelter. My fire will destroy everything, taking away from him the only life raft he has after a shipwreck. In the utmost anguish of his soul, the shell will break. The light of the burning hut will witness gloriously his deliverance. I will wait for him beside the burning cottage. Tears will run down my cheeks. I shall be there to contemplate his new existence and hold his hands in mine and ask how much he would want. He will smile and say he wants it all, just as I did." I know you want it all, even if you don't believe in it. I know somehow inside you that you want it all, that you want that sense of illumination and deliverance. I know you want it all. The joy, the freedom, the reverence, the wonder, and yes, the satisfaction spiritual surrender can bring. Sabbath practice builds a bridge between that wanting and the further shore. Many of you know that Jan and I are planning to take a sabbatical leave in the winter and spring of 2007. Now, most ministers would not preach 6 months before a sabbatical about the sabbatical leave, and I will let you know why a little later in the sermon. But we thought it wise not just to give you ample notice, but also to reflect with you early on the sabbatical tradition, the underlying theology and values which inform our thinking about how best to spend the time. In 20 years of ministry together, we've only taken one sabbatical. When we announced our intention to take a sabbatical leave, reactions were mixed and intense. The leadership of the congregation, not this congregation, mind you, but the leadership of our previous congregation in Oakland, California, knew we were desperate for a break. We'd been working hard for 15 years and were hovering at the edge of burnout. But there were also those who felt quite strongly that sabbaticals were an academic privilege tainted by the fact that they were available only to the fortunate few. Sabbaticals, they felt, were just a whiff counter-revolutionary. We felt guilty at first, Why should we have the privilege of such ample time for renewal when others had no like opportunity? Then someone who cared deeply about ministry pointed out that the problem was not that we were planning to take a sabbatical. The problem was and is that far too few of us work in places that recognize the benefits sabbaticals can bring. It's not that we shouldn't be given sabbatical leaves, it's that you should. You will not further that possibility by somehow doubting ours. Everyone should have the opportunity to let the inner land lie fallow, to be fed by the Sabbath of the land itself, and so to be restored in faith and in fact. The wisest church leaders understand sabbaticals can also be of great use to the church itself. Sabbaticals provide an opportunity to shake things up a bit. They allow the congregation to share a larger portion of both the strains and the joys of ministry, helping everyone to cut through the tangled thickets of the old assumptions and to begin to grow in new and fruitful directions. When I, May Sarton says, beleaguered, always conscience torn, have let the thickets stifle peaceful growth, spontaneous flow stopped, poems stillborn, imagined duties, pebbles in my mouth, muse, pour strength into my pruning wrist, that I may cut the way toward open space, a timeless orchard, poetry possessed, there without guilt to contemplate your face. We're making our plans. We'll stay busy, I promise. We want to read and write and travel. I'm thinking about a book. Jan's going to actually write the committed couples curriculum that we've been working on for 20 years. We may well spend some time in India, where a fellow named Vivek is freeing indentured servants and other people living in slavery, only to discover that they are prone to join fundamentalist cults of one kind or another. And he has invited us to join him and a number of other religious leaders from around the world in a month-long conversation about how to shape a religious life which is compelling enough for people who are newly liberated from slavery and yet enshrines intellectual freedom. If we can make that happen in India, perhaps we can make that happen at home. We may well walk an ancient pilgrimage route over the Pyrenees. We will spend some time in Provence. Whatever we decide to do, I pray our doing will not overcome our need to be together and alone, to let ourselves lie fallow, and to be restored in faith and in fact. The map was wrong. The house survived the fire after all. The Mendocino County Forestry Fire Department showed up with tanker trucks at 3 o'clock in the morning after all the water sources in Oakland had been exhausted and put out the fire on our block. We thought for a long time about endowing a tap at the Hopland Brewery for them, but never quite got around to it. The laundry on the line was scorched. The bark burned off the little birch tree in the yard. After a week, we moved back in. Nothing much had changed. Nothing much, that is, except our understanding. The fire helped us realize what matters most. Trite as it may seem, faith and family, good friends, work that makes a difference, noticing the beauty that surrounds us. I can't tell you how grateful Jan and I are to serve an institution which understands the blessing time away can be. We have plenty of time to flesh out the plans, plenty of time to make the right decisions together. We won't be leaving until midwinter. Two wonderful new Hallman interns are coming in the fall to join the staff we're sure will serve you well when we're away. When we do go, we hope to forget about it all. The endless round of obligations, the duties real and imagined, all the trappings, all the props, all the ornaments which somehow prop up our ornate identities. Because, you know, we do want it all. Even the going away, even the surrender, we want it all, even though we know full well that when we return, the messy garage will be waiting. Have a wonderful summer, dear friends. Keep the Sabbath, and it will keep you, and you will be a blessing in the world. May it be so, and amen. You know you want it all. Confess it to the trees. Look up at the leaf-mottled sky and say it. I want it all. The joy, the reverence, the freedom, the illumination. I want it all. I want that for you. Take the time, my friends. Thank you for the time. Amen.